You know, I didn't really understand this before, and I guess I'm getting to understand it more and more. But when the Lord has given you the responsibility and the privilege of caring for His sheep, caring for the church, that comes with a lot of weight, and that comes with a lot of care and a lot of thought. And I, like I said, before I became the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, I never really realized that. And then once I became the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, I started to really weigh and evaluate whether I would have someone come and preach for me, or whether I have someone come and speak to our church, because I have, you know, to try to consider the message that's going to be given, make sure that it's the message that the church needs, and all those kinds of things. And so because of that, I don't take this opportunity lightly. God has brought me here this morning for a purpose, I believe, and I thank Pastor Lau for giving me the opportunity to share what God's doing in Liberia. And let me encourage you, I'm not doing this because I think I'm anything special, but I would encourage you to come back tonight if you can. I love talking about Liberia. Those who were with us last night around the campfire, we were able to talk about different things and ask questions and stuff like that. And so if you can come tonight and you can bring a long list of questions, I will be in my glory, just talking about what God's doing there and just some of the different cultural things and life things. So please, if you can, come. If you can, bring some questions. Every question is a good question. Well, maybe not every question, but most questions are good questions. So I'd encourage you in that way. If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. We will get there eventually. I do have a longer introduction to this message, so it'll probably be a little bit before we get there. But I have a desire to serve God. And I hope that I am in a place this morning with people who also share that desire to serve God. I can think of nothing more rewarding than for me to stand before my Savior and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can also think of probably nothing more that would bring more shame to my life and to, cause more pain in my life than for Him to not be able to say that. For me to, yes, I know I'm a believer, I am sealed, I am secure in Christ, and I know that, and so I know that one day I will be able to enter heaven, but to go and for Him to not be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think, and I hope that that's all of our desires, that we want to be able to first of all, we want to know that we will be able to enter heaven based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, but then to have lived in such a way with such a heart and such a mindset that when we stand before Him, He'll be able to say, just, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." And as you look through the Bible, you will see many of God's servants, and you will see the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? That's one of the things I love about the Bible. All these other false religions that have their books, they always portray their prophet or their whatever as some kind of perfect person. There's no flaws, no problems. And yet, when you look in the Bible, you see David, you see his heart for the Lord, you see his love for the Lord, but you also see some things that really are not so good. You see every person in their humanity, in their reality, the ups, the downs, the struggles. And I see them as God's servants, and I see that God considers them to be His servants, and I think, what was it that set them apart? What was it that made it so that they would be a God's servant, be a servant of God? That God would be able to use them in a way to accomplish His purposes in the world, in His nation, for His glory. Because whatever it is what I want in my life. whatever it is what I want to be able to have guiding and directing me. And so I remember when I was in grade school in math, we had in fractions, we learn about the numerator and the denominator. And when you're trying to add fractions, one of the things you need to do is you need to find the common denominator so that you can, you know, bring them on the same plane. And the common denominator just means that this is something that all these, a number that all these fractions have in common, all these denominators have in common. And so I'm a kind of person, I approach things mathematically. I approach things black and white, very organized and those kinds of things. So I like to look for patterns. I look to, anywhere I go, I'm looking at everything and, okay, you know, what's the pattern here? That's just the way my brain works. And so when I look at God's servants, I try to think, what is the pattern? What do these all have in common? And I've come to find that it's not really any of the things that we would normally think to be the thing that they would have in common. Because we would like to think that it's based on some physical factors. Maybe you would look at it and say, well, maybe it was a certain age category. Maybe God used people in that, you know, 25 to 45 age range. You know, that seems to be a logical age range that God would use people. You know, when they're under 25, well, surely they can't be used of God. And, you know, once they're 45, starting to, you know, I saw Pastor Lau kind of limping a little bit, you know, and he's, I know he's not 45 yet, but, you know, oops, I shouldn't have gone there. But you know, maybe it's a certain age range. But yet you see a young man like Samuel in the Old Testament who was just a very young boy, and God used him as a young boy. And then you'll also see someone like Abraham who was a very old man, and even others we see in the book of Genesis as well that were quite aged, and yet they were serving God in that age range. And so, no, it can't really be something where God says, okay, well, this is the age that it requires. I remember when I was on deputation, and it, mind you that this was back when I was 24, 25 years old, and I talked to a pastor, and afterwards I realized why I didn't ever get a meeting in his church. He was of the opinion that a man should not go into ministry until he was at least 30 years old, because that's when Jesus went into ministry. And so I've been in Liberia for, you know, 4 or 5 years before I hit my 30th birthday, four years before I hit my 30th birthday. So I'm glad that God did not say that I couldn't be used of him, that I couldn't serve him until I was 30 years old. So it's not an age thing. But what about, maybe it's a social standing thing. Maybe it has to do with your prominence in the community. Maybe the respect factor, whether people really admire you or look up to you. And yet we see that someone like Moses was well respected. He was well educated. He was really the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He would have had all of the status that one could imagine, and God used him. But on the other side, you see people like Luke, who was a tax collector, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, other people who were not considered to be well regarded. If you know the story of how those tax collectors worked back then, you didn't get a notice from the CRA telling you how much you owed. You had someone come to your door and tell you how much you owed. But since you didn't have anything to base it on, they could tell you whatever they wanted and you just had to pay it. So maybe you actually owed, you know, $500, but they'd come and say, oh, well, you owe $800. They'd put $300 in their pocket and they'd bring $500 back to their boss and they would rip you off. And so they were despised. They were looked down upon because of their crooked business dealings. And yet God used people from that, and I don't know whether they did those particular things themselves, but as a tax collector, they were not well esteemed in the community. But maybe it's education. I think that would have to be the one. Because surely everyone that's used of God has to get at least a four-year degree from a Bible college in order to be used of God. If you don't have that four-year degree, then you just might as well forget about serving God. You'll never get a well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? I'm joking, by the way. Because if you look in the apostles, you look at the apostle Paul, and he was very well educated. Knew multiple languages, had large portions of the scripture memorized. He was incredibly intelligent. Incredibly well educated. But then you also see some of the other disciples who were equally used of God. And what did they say about them? These are unlearned and ignorant men. Maybe they couldn't even read and write properly. They didn't have all the world's philosophy. They hadn't gone, K to 12 and then gotten a degree on top of that. They probably were just young men when maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, when they got put onto the boat with their parents, with their dad, to go out in the fishing business. They hadn't had time to get a good education. And yet God used them, and God used the Apostle Paul. So, again, we're stumped. This is not the common denominator. What about religious background? Maybe you have to have... Yeah, this is it. This is it. It's got to be it. You have to have grown up in a Christian home. Had Christian parents, gone to Sunday school, all of those things. Then God could really, really use you, and you can really serve God. But if you've not had that kind of background, if you've kind of, had a bit of a rougher background, then, I don't know. Maybe God can't use you. Is that it? No. We know in the Bible that the Jews were God's chosen people. And yet God used many Gentiles who were considered by the Jews to be offscourings, outcasts. And God used many Gentiles in his work as well. It wasn't based on their religion or their culture that God said, yes, I can use you, or no, I can't use you. He used everybody. So if it isn't any of those things, then what is it? What is it that if you look from Genesis to Revelation, and you look even to the present today, at people who are used of God, what is it that they have in common? What is it that sets someone aside for God's work like that? What I want to do at this point is I want to read several passages of Scripture. And I'm just going to, I already have them all in my notes, so you're not going to have to turn there. I just want you to pay attention as I'm reading, though. Because there is a phrase that you're going to hear come up in every passage that I read, and probably after, once I get to the second one passage already, you're going to figure out what that is. I believe that phrase is the key to serving God. Now, that phrase does not need to be verbally stated. It's an attitude. It comes from the heart. Sometimes it's expressed verbally, but it's not necessary. But in these cases, it is expressed verbally, and then we're going to get into the details of that as we go on. Abraham, I mentioned earlier, a man of God. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him." Next example, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, where there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Let's look at the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 31, verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me, this is Jacob speaking, spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. Now, has anybody figured out what the phrase is yet? Nobody. Oh, wow. I'm not doing a very good job here. Let's go to the next one. I'm teasing. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Anybody getting it yet? Oh, we have one over here. All right, I see that hand. What's the phrase? Here am I. Here am I. And I preached this message to the seniors at Pemina last week, and they got it much faster than you, so I don't know. I have one more example before we get into our text, and that's of Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now that we've identified that phrase, here am I, what can we learn from this? I believe that every person who is going to be used of God, and by the way, when I say this, I'm not talking about necessarily going overseas as a missionary somewhere. Okay, I want to be very clear. We're talking about someone, no matter where you are, you can be used of God. It's not just missionaries or pastors or full-time church workers that are going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's going to be a lot of other people, I truly believe, that are going to hear that phrase. And unfortunately, there are probably going to be a lot of missionaries that won't hear that phrase. I hope I'm not one of them. But what is it in the minds and hearts of a servant of God that sets him apart or sets her apart from the others? And I believe it's this attitude of willingness. This attitude of availability. This attitude of submission or surrender. In Isaiah chapter 6, you should be there. Let's look at verse 8. We're going to look at all the verses eventually, but verse 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Each of these servants of the Lord presented themselves willingly and freely before the Lord. By the way, some of them had some pretty difficult tasks that God had given them. We read about Abraham. When God came to him and said, Abraham, and he said, Here am I, God was asking him to sacrifice his own son. That's a pretty difficult situation to say, Here am I, isn't it? A little bit more difficult than saying, Here am I, I'll move to Liberia. But the key is not in the job or the task or the responsibility. The key is in the heart of the person who is being given that task. It's not the words themselves, but the attitude that led them to saying those words and living a life that reflected it. So first of all, I want to look at this passage here in Isaiah chapter 6 and find out how we get that attitude. You say, Brother Reimer, I just struggle with this. Maybe I have a hard time saying, giving myself over to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Giving myself freely. And I understand that. I remember very well the moment when God led me to that point. And he's obviously had to lead me to that point many times. But I remember when I was in Bible college and I was praying and asking the Lord what he would have for me to do and how he would want me to serve him. And I had some ideas as to what I wanted that to look like. Okay? I never wanted to leave Canada. I thought, you know, pastoring maybe in Saskatchewan or Alberta, that would be really something I would enjoy. That's something I would like. Even in Manitoba, that'd be fine. Lord, that's okay. But if you had come to me at the time and said, you're actually going to go to this place in West Africa called Liberia, I don't know that I would have said, here am I, at that moment. And so as I'm praying and asking the Lord to reveal to me His will for my life, and really I'm hoping that He gives it in a certain way, the Lord just kept speaking to my heart and saying, will you do anything? Will you do anything? Will you do anything? Will you do anything? And finally I had to come to the point where I said, here am I. I finally had to come to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I'll do anything. I'm going to allow you to work outside of this little box that I had drawn for you that said, this is where I want to serve you. This is how I want to serve you. These are the conditions or the parameters within you which you must work. I had to say, God, all right, anywhere, everywhere, wherever, however, whenever, I'm yours. And it was just a few weeks later when he said, okay, Liberia. You know what? When he said that, I regretted saying, here am I. I didn't want to. I remember that service as bright and vividly as if it was yesterday evening. I was sitting right there. It wasn't in this building. It was back in Pemina and Winkler, but on the front row, right on the aisle there. And the preaching is going on. And God says, I want you in Liberia. I said, I don't want to go in Liberia. He said, well, I want you in Liberia. I said, I don't want to go to Liberia. And over he kept saying, I want you. And I said, but God, what about this? And he'd say, I want you in Liberia. God, what about this? I want you in Liberia. And finally, by the end of the service, I said, okay, here am I. Send me. I'm not saying that to make myself a hero or the example. But I just know that God is wanting each one of us to get to the point in our lives, no matter what stage of our spiritual life we are at, that God wants us to come to Him and say, here am I. So how do we get there? Letter A. We need to see God in His glory. We need to see God for who He is. In the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, I thought about this in relation to this passage. Many of those who I talked about earlier, those names I gave earlier, they had been exposed to the glory and majesty of God. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was Saul at the time, and he's walking on that road to Damascus. And all of a sudden this bright light shines down, and he hears this voice from heaven. He got an idea of the power of God. Abraham talked with God face to face as a man talks to his friend. Moses was was there and experienced that glory of the Lord so much so that he had to put a veil over his face one time because he was just glowing. And so these men of God had experienced God and had gotten an idea of who God is. And one of the problems I believe we have today in our society and in our culture and in our churches, unfortunately, is that we have a very low view of who God is. We just think of him as kind of like our buddy, our friend. I remember just a few weeks ago I was driving around Winkler, and one of the churches had on their sign, I don't remember even what the church name, but it had on the sign about a new sermon series that they were doing, and I don't remember even what it said, but it gave the impression that Jesus is just like your buddy. And while it's true that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and while it's true that he is our comforter, and he loves us, and he cares for us, the reality is he's God. And so it's not just like, oh, hey, how's it going, buddy? There's an honor and a respect. And we look in this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Glory, holy, 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 the angels were saying. You know, if one of you, any one of you, comes to me and says, hey, Brother Reimer, I have something I want you to do. I'll say, oh, okay. Yeah, maybe I'll do that, yeah. But what if it was somebody who was of high authority or high rank or really important? Not that any of you aren't important. Well, like for example, what if Pastor Sullivan, okay? And he's a man just like I am. But what if Pastor Sullivan said, hey, I want you to do this. I would probably take that more seriously than if one of you did. Because of the position that he has in my life as my pastor and as a spiritual mentor. And that's just that's an earthly example. But think about God and who he is. He's the one that created you. He's the one that makes your heart beat. And just a week and a half ago, we were in the delivery room as Jackie gave birth to Alexis. And she has a doctor, an amazing doctor. He's an elderly gentleman. And we just pray he doesn't retire anytime soon because we just love having him as the delivery room doctor. And after she gave birth and the nurses were taking care of the baby, and he just stood back. And he's just like, wow. And he's just looking at how the miracle of birth. And I don't know how many thousands of children this man has been there to deliver, yet he was still just in awe. And he was explaining some of the miracles of birth, and then he looks at me and he says, and yet some people believe there's no God. That's the God that we serve. The God of miracles, the God of that the miracle of life that you are today, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so when he says, Benjamin, Benjamin, it would be ill-advised for me to go like this and turn the other way. It would be highly recommended for me to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. If I want to be one of his servants. The second thing that also helps with that is to see who we are. To see ourselves honestly. You know, the reality is that we like to judge ourselves based on our best intentions. Well, I really do want to serve the Lord. I do really. But who are we really? In this passage, in verses 5 through 7, Isaiah said, then said I, by the way, this is right after he's seen God for who he is, and he says this in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We can sometimes get pretty high on ourselves. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm not so bad. There's, I can see a lot of people around. You know, you look in the community and you see all the sin and all the debauchery and all the things that are going on. So yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not doing those things. And it's Sunday morning and I'm in church. So yeah, points for me. And I don't know where Isaiah was, but I know he's a man of God. And yet when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and got a view of himself, I believe from God's perspective, he said, woe is me. Everything that I thought about myself, about how good I was, or how respected I was, or how godly I was, he said, woe is me. You know, when we think a lot of ourselves, we're probably not going to respond to God's calling, or to God's leading, or to God's direction in our lives. Because then we have our own agenda, we have our own ideas. But when we see ourselves for who we are, when I see myself for who I am, man. Do you know that no matter who it is, whether they stand behind this pulpit or not, they have the same flesh, they have the same wicked flesh, and the devil is attacking them, if not more. Man, I look at myself and think, how could God use me? Why would God use me? But when you have that, then when God says, please, I want to use you, you say, would you really? Would you really? I'm willing. So once we have that attitude, and we get that attitude through seeing who God is and seeing who we really are, then the question is, how do we apply that attitude? Right? It doesn't just apply to going to Liberia. It doesn't just apply to being a missionary, though it does apply to those areas as well. It applies to every aspect of our lives. It applies to our relationships, our marriage, our relationships. You know, one of the things that I've struggled with in ministering in Liberia is that many times people put their own philosophy in front of the Bible. You know, we have obviously a different culture here than they do in Liberia. And so I'll preach and I'll teach and I'll say, this is what the Bible says about how a husband should treat his wife. And this is how a wife should respond to her husband. And this is how the family relationship should work. And this is how the children should respect and honor and obey their parents and all those things. And then someone will say, Pastor Ben, that wouldn't work in Liberia. No, we couldn't do that here. Because a husband will say, husband will say, well, if I, you know, treat my wife the way you're talking, then she's not going to respect me anymore. And she's just going to make fun of me to all her friends and everything. I can't do what you said. And the wives say, well, Pastor Ben, if I treat my husband the way you said, then he's just going to take advantage of me, and he's going to do this and that, and so I can't do that. And then when I talk about parent and child relations, well, I can't deal with my child this way. Here am I. I've told them this, and I tell myself, and I'll tell you, I'm not responsible for the results. I'm responsible for the obedience. If I treat my wife the way God tells me to treat her, and she goes off and does all kinds of wicked things, and doesn't respond the way I want her to, that doesn't change the way I'm supposed to treat my wife. If that's what the Bible says, then I just need to do what the Bible says. If I discipline my child, or I do this the way the Bible tells me to, and they don't respond the way I want them to respond, that doesn't mean that I change the Bible. That just means that I say, okay, God, I did my part. Here am I. My job is not to rewrite the scripture or to make it fit what I think will work. My job is to say, God, if you said it, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. But it doesn't make sense. Here am I. You know, it's one of the things that has been a great pressure reliever to me, just even in the mission field. Because with that understanding, it doesn't matter whether one person comes to Christ or 100 people come to Christ. My job is not to reinvent the wheel or to say, well, God, this doesn't work, or this doesn't work, but to say, God, what have you said? And if I'm faithful to doing what God's told me to do, then He's responsible for the results. Not me. You know, when I was younger, we lived on a farm. Not that we had any, fields or whatever, just out in the country. And our property was surrounded by other fields. And one of our neighbors who farmed the area around us, sometimes he would come and he would ask us to come and help when things got busy in certain seasons. And, you know, my responsibility when I was in that situation was not to try to decide what would be the best decision to make for this farm. Because I was just his worker. I was getting paid by the hour. He was the one that ran the farm. And so if he said do this, and I thought, well, that's probably not the best decision, it wasn't my responsibility to say, well, you said this, but I'm going to do this, because no. If he told me to plow down his whole field and rip it all into the ground, then that's what I would do. Even if it doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it's his field. And at the end of the harvest, if there's a big harvest or there's a little harvest, it doesn't matter. He's not going to be upset with me or praise me either way, because I just did what he told me to do. It's his harvest. And this is his life. The wife and six children that I have, they're not mine, they're his. And so I'm not the one that needs to tell God, I think this is what needs to happen. I need to go to him and say, Lord, here am I. Whatever you say, if this is how you want me to respond to my wife, if this is how you want me to take care of these children, then Lord, I will do it. Here am I in my workplace. Well, you know, this is church, and I have my church side of my life, and then, well, during the week, this is my work side. And, I can't really be that churchy guy over at work, because that wouldn't work so well. And then people might make fun of me, or they might mock me, or maybe this would happen, or maybe I may even get fired. Where's the here am I? Lord, I'm yours. You've given me some commands as to how I should live and how I should respond to those in authority over me. And even the Bible talks in Colossians about the worker and the boss relationship. Lord, I'm just going to do what you say. Well, what if it doesn't? What if this? What? I'm not responsible for the result. I'm responsible for the obedience. What about here am I as a part of a church? As a church member? You know, the Bible talks about a church as a body. I love that analogy. I think it's such a vivid analogy. As I've been up here for the last 30 minutes or so, every part of my body has been engaged. You may, you know, if someone would ask you, you know, which part of the preacher is most important, you might say, well, his mouth and his voice. But yet, all this while, my legs have been moving, my hands have been moving, my heart has been beating, my lungs have been breathing. You know what? My stomach's even digesting breakfast right now. I know you don't want to think about that. But the body is all working together as one to fulfill the purpose. If it wasn't for that breakfast, I might not even have the strength to be standing here doing what I'm doing. I get pretty shaky when I don't get my breakfast. What's the point of this? God has ordained that believers should be joined together in a body called the church. And each one has its own role. Each one has its own responsibility. Some are more prominent. Some are more hidden. But yet, if we don't all band together in that body, the body suffers. You know, that's one of the main problems I've had with all the lockdowns. Because you might be able to hear a sermon virtually, but you can't function as a body virtually. I can't have my arm over there and my foot in Winkler and have my body function. They all have to be together and assembled in order for the body to work properly. And God has given this church a responsibility as a body to work together. And so the question is, am I saying, here am I to the body? Am I finding my role and finding my part and willingly joining myself to that body and being a part and working together? Well, I really don't like that other hand. Okay. You can work through that. If we say, here am I. If we say, here am I. If we're focused on the other parts of the body, we're going to have problems. But if we're focused on the head, which is Christ, then we shouldn't have a problem. Here am I. Here am I in my finances. Being honest. Being a good steward. That's important. Not because the church wants your money, but because everything that we have is given to us by God. You say, I worked for it. Kind of. But it's from God. He gave you the strength to work for it. He gave you the ability to work for it. And so doing our part. God, here am I. Or is it, I don't have my wallet with me. Or is it, Lord, here am I except for this. And then lastly, here am I in complete surrender. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to make this very clear as I bring this all to a close. I truly don't think, that being a missionary is for everybody. Or that a missionary is like a high level servant of God and there's different levels. I don't believe that at all. But I also don't believe that we should be sitting back and saying, Lord, use them. But I want to stay here. I believe every one of us should come to the Lord at some point in our lives and say, Lord, anywhere and anything, I'm available. Now, for the vast majority of people, he'll probably say, right where you are and right what you're doing is exactly where I want you. And praise the Lord for that. You are just as much in the will of God and just as much a servant of God as someone in the jungles of Africa. It's not the place. It's not the task. It's the heart. It's that heart that says, God, I am willing to do whatever you want. I'm willing to go wherever you want. I'm willing to serve in whatever capacity you want. Lord, here am I. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I truly believe that the reason why there are more people coming off the mission field today than are going to the mission field is because, unfortunately, many believers are not getting to that point where they're saying, here am I. And what I want to encourage every one of you this morning with is not to say, I'll go to Liberia or I'll be a missionary. All I want and all I believe the Lord is interested in this morning is just for everyone. And I want, and I believe everyone needs to, everyone who's a believer. Honestly, before God, today would say, Lord, here am I. Wherever, whenever, however, whatever, God, I'm yours. And maybe wherever you are and whatever you're doing is exactly where he wants you. And you can continue on doing that. Maybe he'll want you to open another avenue or another area or reveal some part of your life where he hasn't had the control up till now. Where maybe 95% is his and you have a little 5% hidden back here that this is mine. Just if you would not touch this, that would be great. And maybe it's just today saying, God, that 5% is also yours. My family, that's also yours. My marriage, that's also yours. My work, that's also yours. My participation in the body of Christ, the local church, that's yours. God, whatever you want, I'm yours. When I was on deputation, I visited with a family, and they made a point about basically that everything would have to be kind of in line and make sense before they would serve God in a particular way. And they used the phrase, God doesn't put a square peg into a round hole. And basically, if it doesn't seem to fit, then it must not be of God. And I took offense at that. Because I felt like a square peg going into a round hole. Liberia was not anything that I was desiring or that I felt was even something that was within my ability. It was definitely a case of square peg, round hole. And yet, as I surrendered to the Lord, and as I went to Liberia, and as I began to work, more and more God began to show how he had prepared me for that particular place. I had never known it when I was here. You know, I was talking to Brother Norman before, yesterday, talking about Union Gospel. I had no idea that the 5 years I spent at Union Gospel Mission working with the homeless and the drug addicts and all the people that we dealt with there, that would translate and would help me in understanding some of the cultural issues in Liberia. No idea. But God did. And so now I say this. God can put a square peg in a round hole. If that square peg is willing to be molded into that round hole. You know, if you have a round hole, and you have a square peg that's made out of foam, you can put it into a round hole. It's just if that peg is stuck on being who it's going to be, say, no, I'm a square peg. No, it'll never get into the round hole. But you say, I'm willing to try to work my way into that round hole. And you make yourself flexible. You make yourself usable. You make yourself pliable for God. He can put you in any hole he wants. And also, the other thing about that is, if you make yourself small enough, you can fit into anything. The problem we have many times is, we exalt ourselves. If we humble ourselves, God, I'm nothing. God, I'm small. Okay, well then he can put you anywhere he wants to put you. So the question is, are we willing to get rid of our excuses? Now, I'm too old to serve God. I'm too young to serve God. I'm not wealthy enough to serve God, or I'm too wealthy to serve God, or business is too important to me. I'm from the wrong culture. I'm from the wrong religion. The only thing that stands between a child of God and those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is the attitude that says, "Here am I, send me." Where are we at this morning?